Welcome to Blog Talk Radio in high fidelity. Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and seekers of the truth. This is the 280th edition of SDG, Stole a Day of Glory. And the title of today's message is Paul, the Little Man, Sold Out to the Gospel. We're going to focus on Romans chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, folks, as we continue on our journey through this big book written by that little man, the book of Romans. And today we're going to look, or at least try to look into the heart and mind of this little man who wrote this big book and see why I say he sold out to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, when you look at a man and get down beneath the skin and try to see into his heart, I know that's not really technically possible because what Jeremiah said about man's heart and who shall know it. But when you try to do that and when you try to understand what makes him tick and you look into the philosophy of his life, you can begin to understand his life. So that's what we're going to try to do today. And I do truly believe that we can do it with the greatest Christian who ever lived, the Apostle Paul, that little man who wrote this big book of Romans. So let's read Romans chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. And then I'd like to show you three very interesting things about the Apostle Paul. So here's what he says in Romans chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me
is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the gospel of the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So do you notice there were three I ams in that simple little short statement in our focus scripture? In verse 14, Paul says, I'm a debtor. Then in 15, he says, I'm ready. And then in 16, he says, I'm not ashamed. Now, when you put all these three I ams together, it reveals what motivated the man, the greatest pioneer and spokesman the church has ever seen. You know, Paul preached as a missionary just a few short years after Jesus ascended into heaven. And by the way, the ascension account in Acts 1 is one of the reasons I know that the current heliocentric Big Bang cosmology is wrong. Because like Carl Sagan once said, if that was true, that Jesus did ascend to heaven, he'd still be traveling. He wouldn't even be out of the Milky Way yet. So we know that can't be true. We know that there's a firmament, and we know that God is near as he sits on his throne. We're being lied to, folks. Now let's get back to the message. You know, when Paul himself eventually went to heaven, there was this little Christian church, or you call it a colony of heaven if you want, in every major city of the Western Empire. It's amazing, isn't it? And that's all because this man was sold out to the gospel. And of course, he had the grace of God operating in him, and he had the power of the Holy Spirit moving through these places. But my point is that he was co-laboring with the Lord. So this little man had his heart on fire for Jesus. He really did. And that's why he could say, I'm a debtor, I'm ready, and I'm not ashamed. So let's look at these three I am statements and see what they show us about the character of St. Paul. First of all, he says, I'm a debtor. And what that tells us is that he's faithful. You know, he is faithful to the obligations of the gospel because Paul saw himself as a debtor. Remember, he called himself a bond slave earlier on in this chapter, and we covered that a few messages ago. And that's someone who's been, and then after they've fulfilled the obligation of their indebtedness, they want to continue on with their master willingly and voluntarily after what's known as the Jubilee. So Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. So first of all, we see Paul saw himself as a debtor to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I ask you, do you see yourself as a debtor to Jesus? Or do you think salvation was free? Well, of course it is free. But don't we also sing Jesus paid it all, and to all to him I owe? I am a debtor to the one who hung in agony and blood on that cross for me. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Now, in those old hymns and those old songs we used to sing in church, there's a lot of truth, folks. Now, we have to be careful here because we aren't talking about trying to pay for our salvation, because no one can pay for their salvation. You know, some unknown saint wrote these words, and they speak, they wallop a punch too. Listen to what they wrote. I cannot work my soul to save, that work my Lord has done, but I will work like any slave for the love of God's dear son. So again, I ask you, will you work as a debtor for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Do you see yourself as a debtor to our dear Jesus, who died for you and me? Now stop and think about this next statement I'm going to make for a minute. We also ought to be a debtor to all those around us. And actually, that's what Paul's talking about here in verse 14 when he says, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. Now, when he says the Greeks and the barbarians, he's talking about the cultured and the non-cultured. The uppity up, so to speak, and the down and out. He's talking about the educated and the ignorant. He's talking about the very rich and the very poor. In other words, he's talking about everyone. Everyone, folks. Everyone needs to know Jesus. Now, do you believe that? Well, I hope you do. So if you've received the gospel, then as Jesus said, freely have ye, as ye have received, freely give. Now, in other words, we need to have a compassion for the lost. You know, folks, we're so blessed. We're like islands of blessings in an ocean of need, aren't we? So we have this responsibility to share this good news with others. Paul said, I'm a debtor. And like that old hymn titled, I'm a Soldier of the Cross goes, and I don't know, I've just had a lot of these hymns on my mind lately. Listen to these words out of this old hymn, I'm a Soldier of the Cross. I've not just been called to be blessed lest I be carried over the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to seize the prize and sailed through bloody seas. Then there's a second I am I'd like to look at, and it's in verse 15. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. So Paul said, I am ready. In other words, Paul's flexible for any opportunity that comes up to share the gospel. So we're seeing here that we've got to be both flexible and faithful. I'm telling you, we've got to understand that we're debtors. And as a result of that incredible truth, we have to be ready or flexible. Paul says in verse 15, I'm ready. Now, of course, obviously, he was ready to live for Christ. Because we all know he said, for me to live is Christ. So I ask you, are you ready to live for Christ? Well, you aren't if you're not also ready to die for Christ. Because Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die daily. So Paul's saying, I don't count my life dear to myself. I don't. Folks, what's more important than anything is Jesus. So are you ready to die for Jesus? Now be careful here, because I didn't ask if you want to die for him. And there's a huge difference. I'm not talking about some kind of martyr complex like the man I used to do the radio ministry, Tribulation Now, here on Blog Talk Radio. You know, always joking about painting a target on his roof and come and shoot me and, you know, I won't defend my family. That's a martyrdom complex, folks. And there's a huge difference. I ask you if you're ready to die for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not if you want to die for him. Because until we're prepared to die, we're not ready to live. And there's a huge difference between that and having some kind of sick martyr complex. Now, I'm telling you, folks, I've never known a man in my life like the Apostle Paul, or even anybody that I could compare to him. Someone who's absolutely in love with life and yet not afraid to die. I see people getting close to it, but no one I can say, boy, they're just like Paul. I can't even admit that about myself, folks. So I'm just asking you, as I ask myself when I read and study this type of stuff, are you ready to die? We know the Apostle Paul was. You know, Paul was probably thinking to himself, you know, sooner or later here, I'm going to get to see Jesus face to face. So he was ready to live, but also ready to die and ready to go. That's why he says, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. So are you ready to go? If Jesus were to say to you today, I want you to go preach the gospel in Atlanta, Georgia, or I want you to be a missionary in the Sudan, or I want you to do this, or I want you to do that. Would you be ready to go? You know, the truth is we must be ready to live, and we got to be ready to die, folks. Plus, we must be ready to go, and we also must be prepared to stay. In short, we just got to be ready. So are you? You know, if God were to speak to you today and say, are you ready? Are you prepared to say, here I am, Lord, use me? Just like Isaiah said in chapter 6, verse 8, here I am, Lord, use me. So Paul was faithful to the obligations of the gospel, and he was also flexible to the opportunities that were presented in this journey called life to share that gospel. And then finally, and we're going to spend the rest of the message on this, Paul was fearless to any and all opposition to the gospel of Christ. And folks, this point is very near and dear to me, because last night I shared a message at Sozo's about Jesus Christ being the light of the world. And boy, I got some real pushback when I showed how the enemy comes to distort the light, life, and love of Jesus. And you know, we know that the enemy comes as an angel of light, as do his ministers of righteousness. And we know that he prowls about like a roaring lion seeking whom may devour. So when I was sharing these five qualities of light, light's purity, light's constancy, light's victory over darkness, light's vitality or life-giving essence, and ultimately life's glory, I took the last one, the glory of light, and I showed how it's been perverted by man. And boy, did I get the pushback. And the pushback came from somebody I never thought it would come from. But I'm not going to bore you with that, folks. If you want to know any of that, I'll share it with you privately. But just pray that my relationship is restored, because I am not afraid to share the gospel. But I'll tell you one thing, folks. I am not going to please man, because in pleasing man, I'm not going to be pleasing God. So let's get back to this. Paul being fearless to any and all opposition to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we know that there's going to be opposition to the gospel. And we know that he had some, because in verse 16, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And that means that he wasn't afraid to spread the good news. Now, there are many reasons why he should have, could have, might have been fearful. Many reasons that he could have been intimidated. Folk, many that could have made him ashamed. You know, in the first place, the gospel of Jesus was identified with the poor. You know, in fact, it was founded on the basis of this story of a poor Galilean carpenter who was crucified. And by the way, folks, in that day, crucifixion was reserved for the worst of the worst. So can you imagine going to Rome? That's like the Washington, D.C. of the day. And if you watched the inauguration or any of it yesterday, you saw the regality of that presidential inaugural parade, the balls. How about the actual inauguration ceremony? So picture going to Rome, the equivalent of Washington, D.C. of that day, with all of its power and might and armies and politicians, and then saying to them, hey, folks, let me tell you about this carpenter from Galilee, this poor carpenter who was crucified for you and me. They'd laugh in your face. Plus, the Romans, they had no appreciation whatsoever for the Hebrews, especially one of them that wasn't some high and mighty philosopher, but rather only a poor carpenter. And then one that was crucified on top of it all. Who would put their trust in a poor carpenter that was crucified and a Hebrew to boot? You know, besides, Rome was very proud. And pride is the key to all falls. It's the start of all falls. In fact, it was the sin of Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, an idleness of time, and the unwillingness to help the poor. So that's how it all starts. So Rome was this very proud city, and they had conquered the lands of Judea and Galilee. So here was a gospel or good news coming out of Jerusalem, not out of Rome. So why would a Roman ever listen to some good news coming out of one of their conquered lands? Think about it. Plus, the early Christians were the big shots of the day. I said that wrong. We're not the big shots of the day. They weren't. You know, Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. So this faith, once delivered unto the saints, didn't have a lot of followers who were philosophers, generals, or very wealthy people. The early Christians were viewed as the scum of the earth. Did you know that? In fact, Paul himself, when he went to Rome, went as a prisoner bound in chains. Yet he didn't hang his head in shame, even though Rome was filled with the greatest philosophers of the day. No, think about it. Think about it. In their minds, they were probably saying, we're not going to pay attention to some fable about a poor Galilean carpenter who was crucified and rose from the dead. Do you think we're crazy? Paul never stopped. He was bold for the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy. He was bold and unashamed of the gospel. So I want to ask you a question. Are you unashamed of this gospel? Or are you ashamed to put a Bible on your desk at work? Are you ashamed to bow your head in prayer in the cafeteria at work or at some restaurant with your family? Are you ashamed to talk about Jesus to your friends and coworkers? Are you ashamed for the one who died for you? Are you? You know, who could be ashamed if they really believed this good news? Who could be ashamed for the person of the gospel? Not only a handful of people have ever made their mark in history. I'm talking about all the scientists, the philosophers, the rulers, the military people. Only a handful, okay? And folks, honestly, 10 years after I'm gone, probably few will remember who I am. But that doesn't matter, okay? And then above it all, folks, there's one name that stands above all these names, this handful of names that are remembered through time, and that's the name Jesus. In fact, if you're listening to this message right now, as you're listening, at this very moment, I'm telling you, there are millions upon millions of people all around this world at this very moment studying his word and seeking to do his will, his good, perfect, and acceptable will, as they no longer conform their mind to this world, but have it renewed in Christ Jesus. I'm telling you, that one name, the Lord Jesus Christ, is above every other name. So are you ashamed of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? I want to tell you, I hope and I pray to God that I'm never ashamed of Jesus. But not only wasn't Paul ashamed of the person of the gospel, that's Jesus, he wasn't ashamed of the purpose of the gospel. Listen again in verse 16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now that identifies the person of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believeth. And that's the purpose of the gospel, salvation. So, you know, there's no greater business or occupation that any of us could partake in than sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let the money changers in Wall Street handle the finances. And let those media whores in Hollywood get all the fame and fortune. And let the hawks in Washington figure out what to do about the Middle East. And let's you and me go out in our spheres of influence, folks, and share the gospel of Jesus to this lost and fallen world. You know, social engineers in this world, they're trying to put it all together so it moves like a fine-tuned machine. They're trying everything they can do to save civilization. But get this, the gospel was never intended to save civilization from wrecking. It wasn't. The gospel was intended to save people from the wreckage of civilization. That's what the gospel's all about, folks. You know, Jesus didn't come as a social engineer. That's why I just go crazy when I hear people talk about the social gospel. In fact, here's why Jesus came, and it's very clear in Luke 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. Think about it. Now, sure, there's all kinds of losses, and sure, some of them are very tragic. It's tragic when you lose your health. And perhaps it's even more tragic when you lose a loved one or a very dear friend, or even your life for that matter. But think how much more tragic it is to lose your soul for all eternity. The Bible says, what should it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his soul? Think about it. How could we be ashamed of the gospel when the power of the gospel is the only thing that can truly help the lost and fallen in this world today? You know, the gospel's the only thing that makes a harlot pure, the only thing that makes a drunk sober, the only thing that makes a pervert straight, the only thing that restores an adulterer and makes that home wholesome. The gospel's the only thing that gives hope and that's steadfast and true, folks. The gospel's the only thing that can rescue the perishing and care for the dying and snatch them in pity from sin in the grave. It is, folks. So without the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's absolutely no hope. You know, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the person of the gospel, and that's Jesus. I'm not ashamed of the purpose, and that's sharing salvation. And then he also said, I'm not ashamed of the power of the gospel. Listen to him again in verse 16. For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Now, that word he uses here for power, it's an awesome word. Dunamos. And it's the word we get our English word dynamite from. Now, the world's enamored with power. It is. You can see it in the movies and in the media. You know, we've heard so much in our generation about atomic power. In fact, Westinghouse built this huge complex just north of Pittsburgh, near where I live in Cranberry. They're employing 5,000 people for atomic energy. But if you were to take an atomic bomb and detonate it on your chest, we all know there wouldn't be anything of you left. You'd be vaporized instantly. Yet in that tremendous release of energy, it still couldn't take the sin out of your heart. There's only one power that can wash and make you whiter than snow, and that's the incredible power of the gospel. But not only do we get our word dynamite from this Greek word for power, we also get the word dynamo. And that's what Tesla used to call a generator. In fact, the early people in power generation, and a lot of it started right here in Pittsburgh and up in Buffalo, New York, and up near where Thomas Edison founded General Electric in New York. This was the center of power generation. That's why we have Westinghouse here in Pittsburgh. That's why our business, Dielectric Solutions, was successful and didn't close up, because we started to supply reinforcement from mica tape that's used to wrap the windings in these huge generators. It all started right here as we built dynamos. So this Greek word for power is the same word we get dynamo from. And when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there's literally a dynamo that comes into you. That's Jesus. And that's power. But not only isn't Paul ashamed of the person of the gospel, and that's Jesus, or ashamed of the purpose of the gospel, and that's salvation. And he's not ashamed of the power of the gospel, that's by grace through faith. But he's not ashamed of the plan of the gospel. Listen to it. And I love it. Paul says, to everyone that believeth. That's the whosoever. And I shared that last night at Sozo's. Whosoever. You know, this is planned for us all. All may come to salvation. Whosoever believeth shall be saved. And you may be sitting there thinking, that's just way too simple, Broken. Way too simple. Well, in fact, it is simple. It's gloriously simple, folks. But it's also simply glorious to everyone that believeth. Now, aren't you glad that the gospel doesn't say to everybody who wants to be saved and goes out and reads umpteen chapters in the Bible? Because if it said that, some people couldn't be saved, because a lot of people don't have a Bible. And some people couldn't even read if they had a Bible. Aren't you glad the gospel doesn't say to everybody, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord, and then takes a walk around the block three times? Now, that may be simple enough too, folks. Except some people, they can't walk. You know? And then aren't you glad that the gospel doesn't say to whosoever believes and gives $150? Now, sure, that's cheap enough for eternal salvation. But some people don't even have $150. Praise the Lord, folks. Just praise the Lord that the Bible says whosoever believeth. And that's the gospel, folks. Yet sadly, people are going to be out there telling you, well, you've got to believe and do this. You've got to believe and be baptized. Or you got to believe and never sin again. Now, that's our standard. That's our goal. But if they make that the requisite for salvation, there's going to be a very short line to heaven. Bible says that if you say you sin no more, you're a liar. You're calling him a liar. I'm not saying that we practice sin habitually. I'm just saying, you know, we still have that nature in us, and we're in the process of being cleaned up. We're a work in progress, folks. So if you think that you've arrived on this side of eternity, you're calling God a liar. So that's how simple it is. Whosoever believeth, that's the gospel. You see how silly it is if you try to put any other prerequisite into salvation? Some people say you have to believe and then get baptized. But what about the poor people in the desert that heard the gospel and didn't have any water? How about that poor sinner on the cross beside Jesus who met him in paradise later that day? God's simple, wonderful, glorious plan is that anybody, anywhere, at any time can say to the Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me. And folks, he will. So Paul's not ashamed of the gospel. Like, That simple, glorious truth that's given to everyone that believes, to the Jews first and also to the Greek. And he's not ashamed of the plan of the gospel. Now, there was this old Welsh, this old Welsh preacher from the late 1700s. His name was Christmas Evans, I think. Yeah, Christmas Evans. And he used to say, and I love this quote. This is another one of those ones that I'm going to have to get Terry to do in calligraphy for me. The gospel is so simple. This is a quote from Christmas Evans back in the 1700s. The gospel is so simple and so available to you that you could put a man in a barrel, nail the lid on, and then whisper through a knothole how to be saved, and he could be saved while inside that barrel. I could just picture him saying that 250, 300 years ago. And I like that. And there was another old-time preacher named George C. Baldwin, and he pastored up in Troy, New York for over 40 years. And here's what he said about the gospel, and it's also a powerful statement, and I want to share it with you. He wrote, this is an old pastor, and this is kind of like a walk through his life. So I'm just going to read it to you, and just picture in your mind that this is an old pastor after 40-plus years of preaching the gospel, reflecting back on his life. And I hope it blesses you as much as it blessed me when I read it. At 30, after examining the philosophies and religions of the world, I said, there's nothing better than the gospel of Christ. At 40, when burdens pressed heavily and the years seemed to hasten, I said, there's nothing as good as the gospel of Christ. At 50, when there were empty chairs in the home and mound builders had done their service, I said, there's nothing to be compared with the gospel. At 60, my second sight saw through the illusions and vanities of earthly things, and I said, there's nothing but the gospel. So what he did, folks, here is he started out saying nothing better than the gospel, nothing as good as the gospel, then nothing to be compared to the gospel. And then finally, he said, there's nothing but the gospel. But then he went on, and he said, then at 70, listen to this, folks, then at 70, among many limitations and privations, I sang, should all the forms which men devise attack my faith with treacherous art, I've called them all vanities and lies and bind the gospel to my heart. These are powerful words, folks. So Paul asked, do you want to know what motivates me? Do you want to know what sends me out to all these crazy places? Do you want to know what helps me to endure? Well, there are these three I ams. I am a debtor. I am ready, and I'm not ashamed. I'm faithful to the obligations of the gospel. That's what Paul's saying. I'm flexible to the opportunities of the gospel, and I'm fearless to any and all opposition to the gospel. Folks, I'm not ashamed of Christ either. Are you? You know, Pastor Lee from Bellevue Baptist Church down in Memphis, Tennessee, he used to tell this story about something that happened in South Carolina. It was a tragedy, and it happened a long time ago. There was a schoolhouse fire, and the children were trapped in that schoolhouse. And so all the men of the community left work, and they gathered to try to save those children from the flames. But the flames were so hot, they couldn't get anywhere near the schoolhouse. And those children, they were trapped inside. And one of the dads, he saw the face of his boy in those flames, and the boy saw his dad, and their eyes met. And that little boy was just crying, Daddy. Daddy, can't you save me? And those flames, they were huge. And several strong men held him back as they saw he was going to run into that fire and try to save his son. So he had to stand there being restrained by these men who knew he'd die if he went there. And he had to watch his boy die. And all that poor dad could do was stand there and watch his son wither like a flower in a hot torch. And Dr. Lee said that father didn't live but 2 years after that tragedy. Night and day, all he could see was the face of that poor son of his dying in the flame, saying, Daddy, can't you save me? And he realized he was powerless to do anything about it. You know, this hellbound, sin-cursed world looks at science and says, Science, can't you save me? And science answers back, well, we think we could tell you how far the earth is from the sun, but we can't save you. This world, they look at culture and it says, Culture, can you save me? And culture answers back, you know, we can teach you how to dress for a party or how to hold your teacup. And that's all we can do to make this world a better place to go to hell from. And then the world looks at finance and says, finance and business, can't you save me? And finance says, we can tell you how to gather all the money you need for your retirement so you can leave it behind, but we can't save you. And then this lost world looks to philosophy and says, philosophy, can you save me? And philosophy says, I can't tell you anything more than what I know, but I can tell you more and more about less and less until you know everything about nothing. But I still can't save you for eternity. Friend, I'm here to tell you of the one who can save you. And that's Jesus. Just like the words from the hymn that we're going to hear at the end here. We've heard the joyful sound. Listen to these words. Sing above the battle strife, Jesus saves. Jesus saves. I've given my life to declare the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Just sing above the battle strife out there in this world, folks. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Folks, I'm not afraid to share the gospel of Christ, for it's the gospel and the power of God unto salvation. Just remember the simple gospel plan. You know, the gospel plan is for everyone who believes, whosoever, to the Jews first and also to the Greek. So right now, I want to help you if you're not sure if you're right with Jesus. I want to help you to receive Jesus Christ into your heart as Lord and Savior right now. Now, if you already know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, why don't you pray along with me, folks, for someone in your life who you know needs to be saved. Just pray along with me right now for them, okay? Just pray out in your heart. Dear God, I know that you love me. And if you're praying for somebody else, put their name in there, okay? I know that you love me. I know that you want to save me. Jesus, you died to save me. You promised to save me if I would only trust in you. So, Father, I do trust in Jesus. I believe he's the Son of God. I believe he paid for my sin with his blood on that cross. I believe that you, Father God, raised him from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit, the same power that'll live in me. I believe that the salvation that Bro Ken was talking about here is a gift, and I receive it right now, right now. And I receive it not as a feeling. I'm not looking for a sign. I just stand on the promises of your word. Lord Jesus, I trust you to save me, and I won't be ashamed to make it public, and I won't be ashamed to share this gospel. Lord, give me the courage this morning, this evening, whatever time it might be, folks, to openly and publicly confess you as Lord and Savior. Don't let me be intimidated by the devil. Help me, Lord Jesus, in your high and holy name, I pray. Folks, I truly believe that if you prayed those words, you're on the path that Paul was on. And I just congratulate you and welcome you as a member of his family. You know, I love you all, folks. So go out this week and spread this good news. And don't be afraid. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. And we'll be back next week, folks, with another message from the book of Romans, provided the Lord's willing. I love you all. Oh!
Let me say like, if you're lying or cheating, don't leave. Cheater say, get a buddy, know his name. Go and get a friend. Pick up a neighbor. Tell him that he sings. He'll sing.
I'ma say it again. If you're a liar, maybe been a cheater. Maybe been a cheater. Cheater say. Word out on the streets, on the streets.
Let me say it like this. I was once lost and saved.